Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the prayer meeting. Just some news that we have moved the church. Last Saturday, we managed to get all the things to the new venue. We'll give you more information and when the church will restart and how things are. But till then, we will be continuing with the online services. We'll be having our Wednesday prayer meeting on Zoom, and we will be posting our pre-recorded services in our website. Okay, yeah. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear His word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness, your presence. We want to thank you that you are great and wonderful. Dear Lord, you know that our hearts are thirsty, that we long for you, and we pray that you speak to us, that you minister to us, dear Lord, that your words, Lord, will bring transformation, encouragement, dear God. Your words will open our eyes, Lord, to the spiritual realities, that we will find strength and courage in you. We want to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to share from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, the entire Psalm, you know, it's entitled, "What is Mankind That You Are Mindful of Them?" Perhaps somebody can read the entire Psalm for us.
Psalm 8, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Okay, thank you, Mary. All right. The psalm begin by celebrating the greatness of God, and it ends with that. The same refrain, the Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, okay? And you have set your glory in the heavens. So as you look at the slides, when the psalmist gazes at God's creation, he's awestruck by the majesty and glory of God. And you find that, a lot of people have written about this. You know, when you look at all of creation, even as you look at that picture, how amazing the universe is, you know, the millions of galaxies, and even one galaxy is so huge. And when we look at the stars and the skies and the mountains, we do realize that we are so small, you know, a small speck in this huge universe. We are so insignificant, fragile, and so forth, you know. And as you see in many of the Psalms, and even today, as many people look to creation, you know, how God has created all things, creation resounds with the glory of God. It tells us the story of an incredible God, an amazing God, a powerful God. And sometimes, you know, when we look at all that is happening, simply because, you know, the stars have existed long before we have, you know, everything goes on. The world has been around for a long time. And when you consider all this, you know, we do ask ourselves, you know, what is our place in this universe? And we do look for an answer of significance, you know, who are we, you know, what life is all about, simply because, you know, of how fragile we are. You know, we are not like the sun, we are not like the mountains, you know. We have a limited season in this world. And, you know, we long for answers. And especially during times like this, you know, with the pandemic and so forth, you know, these questions arise in our heart as a question of significance, you know, with all this happening, where do I stand, you know, what is meaningful, you know, is what I'm doing, staying at home and working through this, or what does God see in all of this, and what is the purpose behind this? So it's kind of amazing how David writes the psalm, you know, and how the word of God, you know, begins to show us and disclose to us the goodness of God. Because very quickly, you know, there's a comparison. First, he was looking at all of creation, how huge, how amazing it is. And then suddenly he turns to the praises of little children, okay? And he says, through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Okay, and that's the amazing contrast that the psalmist draws. As much as all creation displays, you know, the majesty of God, okay, his strength and power is found in the praises of little children. Out of such frail material as children's praises, God builds a towering castle that will withstand the works of the enemies. So it's very easy to look at all these huge, wonderful things and say, yes, you know, God is there, okay? And here you can see the contrast, okay? You can look at God's creation, so everything between the heavens and the earth. You know, you can stand in awe of the greatness of creation. And you can see how huge, how glorious and mysterious, you know, great minds have looked at all of this, you know, in awe and wonder, studying and learning so much from it and awed by its mystery. And it reveals so much of God's glory and majesty. But at the same time, you know, the praises of children, which are small, insignificant and weak, okay, this simple and weak materials, you know, God uses to build a stronghold, you know, a fortress to silence his enemies, okay. You know, that God exerts his glory and power, that through the praises of children, you know, when the enemies come and stand, you know, in the midst of those praises, they see this huge fortress, you know, impenetrable fortress, you know, that is filled with the glory, protection and favor of God. All right. And you find that, you know, that's the contrast the psalmist draws. As much as all these great things of creation, all the wonders of creation easily speaks of the majesty and glory of God, but the praises of children declare that glory and majesty, you know, and that's, the psalmist celebrates that contrast. And then he begins to again look at that contrast again, you know, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Okay. Human beings, that you care for them. So, you know, again, he says, you know, I mean, if we compare ourselves with all these great things, we are nothing, you know, but yet we hold a special place in your heart. You know, you are mindful of us. You really care for each one of us. And that is totally, you know, amazing, all right? You know, it's great. It's powerful. It's amazing, all right? So I've quoted, you know, Arthur Weiser, who writes this. Okay, well, let me read through it. It is only if man stands in awe of the greatness of God, which strikes terror into his heart and makes him aware of his total insignificance, taking awe as a starting point and the basis of his thoughts, he learns to gain a full understanding of the divine miracle which is made manifest in the relationship between creator and creature. The miracle, namely, that is, did not seem too small a matter for this Almighty God to be mindful of human beings and lovingly to care for them. As soon as man comes to realize his total insignificance in the sight of God, from whom he cannot demand anything, he clearly recognizes that the innermost nature of his relationship with God is that of incomprehensible grace. Okay, you know, and what he's saying is this, you know, when you look at all these things, it's kind of clear, you know, God is all-powerful, self-sustaining. I mean, the conclusion is that he doesn't need us, you know, he doesn't need to bother about us. He doesn't need anyone else. He's there. He has his angelic beings, you know, and all the heavenly beings around him, and he's self-sustaining, and he doesn't need any of us, okay? And even if we are around, you know, he doesn't need to be bothered about us, you know. But yet, you know, what the psalmist has experienced in life is that God cares so deeply for him, and God is mindful of him constantly. You know, and he is, you know, first awed by the greatness of God, and then he is struck with awe by the greatness of God's grace. You know, God, you care for me. You know, you're bothered about me. And I think, you know, we begin to understand the extent of this care, of this love, as we gaze upon the cross, you know. How amazing that grace is for each one of us. So one of the key things, you know, as much as there can be 100 things that is should be more important to God, you know, God cares for us. Okay, you know, the psalmist King David understands how small and insignificant he is, you know, compared to God. He's weak, lacking in understanding, sinful, fragile, the list goes on. Yet he is amazed by the fact that God has called him, anointed him for his glorious purpose, loved him, and cared for him. God reaches out to him with grace and love. Okay, and you find that, you know, there's a picture of David, you know, worshiping the Lord when he was a shepherd boy. And the amazing thing, you know, that's, you know, him, the praises of children, and he's there, you know. But God had this wonderful purpose and plan for him. You know, he was part of the redemption, the redemptive plan for the whole world. You know, he was to be anointed to be a king, you know, and God would enter into a covenant of love and blessing with David. So many plans, you know, but David understands he's just a shepherd boy, you know, he was a nobody, you know, but God was with him. God cared for him. You know, and the question I'm asked here, you know, have you experienced such grace in the presence of God? And I do believe, you know, as I've spoken to many of you, you know, there are many moments this happens, you know, where you feel that no one cares, you know, not, you know, you feel that you don't matter to anyone, but suddenly, you know, God's light breaks in and God speaks to you and God says, you matter to me. I love you, you know, I have a plan for you, and God reveals his calling, his plans, his goodness, okay? And the moment that happens, you know, the other thing happens, you know, what does it tell you about God? You know, that he's close, that he's intimate, you know, that he's with us, you know, and as you understand that that is who God is, all right, he's involved, he's committed to your life, then suddenly, you know, your self-image, your identity changes because you're no longer insignificant. You are someone who is made by God, you know, for his glory, for his purpose. God has put you in this planet, you know, amidst of all the stars and all the galaxies, you know, in this earth with his purpose in mind, with his glory in mind, with his heart, okay? And that makes us, you know, beautiful and special. You know, suddenly we realize, you know, that our life has so much meaning, so much joy, you know, so much purpose, you know, we belong to a mighty God. And that's what this psalm is celebrating. You know, he realizes that as much as he's nothing compared to everything else, but now he's everything simply because of what God has done. And then he goes on to speak about the dignity of mankind. Here the verse said, you have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim, the parts of the sea. Okay, so you have made them a little lower than angels. In fact, the Greek word there is Elohim, you know, small g gods, okay, you know, lesser than the heavenly beings. But if you look at this whole section, you know, what it speaks about, what it's referring to, you know, is the creation account. You can see that in the picture. You know, God made us in his image, all right? You know, we are made in that. And God made us, all right, you know, to have, to subdue all things, to have dominion over all of creation. So what David is speaking about is the pre-fallen state of mankind, you know, before we fell, you know, before we lost this dominion because of sin, you know, God made us for a very special purpose. And I think it's very important that we understand what it means to be made in the image of God. It simply means that we represent him, you know, his rule, his greatness, his goodness, okay? You find that, you know, it's customary for Roman emperors to place an image of themselves in every city, you know, and that is to remind themselves, remind the people that who is the ruler of the city. And in the same way, you know, God has made us in his image to remind all things, you know, that who is the glorious and the one and the ruler of all things. And we reflect that glory of God, okay? And God has handed us authority over all things. But, you know, the first point I want to make here is even in, during that time, you know, when you compare creation accounts between the Mesopotamian religion and the other religions during, you know, the time of Moses and the Egyptian gods, it is kind of, there's a huge contrast between the creation accounts, okay? Simply because as you read the slide here, okay, it says that people were only brought into existence as a consequence of the gods becoming tired of working and so hard to provide, you know, for themselves, okay? So humans were made to be servants to deities. So we were made, you know, simply because the gods were tired, all right? But that is not how the Bible tells us, you know, this, how the Bible tells the story of creation. We were not made because God is tired. You know, we made because God loved us. You know, God made us in his image. You know, God gave us authority and dominion. God made us with a purpose. So we must be mindful. And it's the same even today if you look at what, you know, people say about creation, about evolution, you know, it's about everything happened by chance, you know, you are here by chance. Again, the Bible gives us a better story of purpose, of dignity, of meaning, all right? And that's the thing, you know, if you're here by chance, then there's no point to anything. There's no point to morality. There's no point of purpose. You know, the world only exists. The world exists to us as long as we live. Okay, when we die, the world doesn't exist to us simply because it doesn't matter. Nothing matters, you know. But here, you know, as the scripture says it, you know, there is a beautiful story. God made us to be in his presence and to have a relationship with him. Okay, all right. And the book of Hebrews refers to this passage. I'll read this first and then I'll explain what the scriptures is saying here. Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, it says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. Okay. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, and because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." All right. And you find what the book of Hebrews tells us, you know, that even in the creation account, God gave dominion to mankind, but man lost that dominion because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, that dominion is restored simply because Jesus has risen from the dead and now everything is under his feet. He has crushed the head of the enemy. Okay, and therefore everything on earth, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, submits to his authority. And everyone who is in Christ will reign with him as well. And so you see that God has not abandoned his purpose and plan for man, you know, as much as we have thrown it away, but God has redeemed it through Jesus Christ, you know. Our place as the apex of creation, you know, the crown of creation is restored in Jesus Christ, all right? You know, and through Jesus Christ, you know, we will gain that victory, and there will be a time, you know, where we will grow and we will rule and reign with him. All right. Okay. And you find what the New Testament beautifully does is, you know, it kind of brings a new revelation to the image of bearing the image of God. You know, it's likened it to being in Christ and bearing the image of Christ. All right. I'll read the slide. In Christ, the worth, significance, and dignity of being human is fully revealed. We are God's children. We are called to bear his name. We are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You know, God gave his son so that in him we may have life and access to him. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. You know, we are his holy temple set apart for his good work. We are light and salt, called to be transformed in his likeness so that his glory may be seen in us. We are his beloved children, and when our time here is over, he calls us home to reign with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Okay, so you ask, you know, again, that question the psalmist asks, you know, who are we that God should be mindful of us? And here the gospel gives a powerful, beautiful answer. You know, we mean so much to him, to the extent that he gave his only son to save us, you know, to the extent that he wants to live in us, you know, to the extent that he wants to dwell within us, that he wants to make us more like him, that he wants to use us to be the very people and instruments to reveal his glory. All right. And so that question and the answer to the question is made known to us in its fullness through the gospel, you know. And that's what that strikes us each day. You know, we are awestruck by the fact, you know, that even though we were lost, we were sinful, we are without the ability to be righteous or to pursue God, yet God pursued us, God loved us, God sought us out, and God saved us. Okay. So there's a few things that, you know, I would like to challenge you to learn and gain from this psalm, all right? And the first point is when we feel small and weak. All right. Again, I think this is a season. Sometimes we do feel small and weak. Many things is happening in the world. You know, a lot of things have changed. You know, first the pandemic, and then the economic challenges, and there's so much uncertainty around us, and we're not sure, you know, about what the future holds for us. You know, the jobs and our income. Stability and, you know, everything else, all right? You know, but what is very amazing is that, you know, weakness is not a problem with God, okay? You know, as the psalm already said, you know, that his strength is built on the praises of little children. And God has always used the small and weak for his glorious work. Okay, he called a childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, and made them a nation. He delivered a nation held in slavery and captivity and called them to be his holy priests. Okay, Jesus chose 12 ordinary insignificant people to be his disciples, and the list goes on. Okay, our frail and weak state is the material that God will use to build his glorious church. He does this because he's mindful of us. You know, we have a place in his heart. So that's the thing, you know, if today you feel you are nothing, you have to offer, you're weak and you are not sure about anything, all right? You know, you are the very person God can use. You are the very person God can use to build his church. You are the very person God, you know, will exert his power on. You know, he will lift you up. He will pick you. You know, he will strengthen you. He will bless you. He will make that difference in your life. Okay, because God is mindful of you, and he cares for you, all right? Okay, and that's the thing, you know, every time, you know, you know, the moments we feel so weak, we feel threatened, you know, we feel that we are unable to fend for ourselves, God is there. Okay, He loves us, He cares for us, He's mindful of the different situations that we are facing. You know, He's mindful of how fragile we are. He's mindful of, you know, the feelings that go through us, the fears in our heart. And He's there to strengthen us and to minister to each one of us. Okay. And you find that there are many scriptures that speak and celebrate this character of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, it says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, you know, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." All right. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, 9, he says, "But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that in all the all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." So he says, as much as we are weak, you know, like a jar of clay, you know, but we have a greater surpassing power at work, and that is God's presence. Again, this you know, memorable conversation between God and Moses, you know, and I think those of us who have read the account, you find that God was resisting God. I mean, Moses was resisting God when God called him and asked him to go back to Egypt, you know, and to be his representative in an act of deliverance. You know, Moses had run away from Egypt and he was just hiding in the desert, you know, and so when God said, "Go back," you know, and this is what Moses said, you know, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? He said, not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So you can see in this verse, you know, the creative power of God, you know, meets our needs, our inadequacies. You know, God is saying, you know, don't worry. You know, you're thinking, you know, that if you're going to face Pharaoh, you have to be eloquent in speech. You know, you can't stutter before him. They will look down on you, and nobody will listen to you, and you'll be unable to lead the people of Israel. There's so much preoccupation about the ability, you know, the capacity and so forth. But God says, don't worry about that. I created everything. I created the stars, the earth, your mountain, everything. I give ability as I please, you know. And therefore, you know, I can work with what you have. You know, I can do it all. Okay. And so when we are weak, you know, He is strong. The second point is about praise and worship. Again, that point, you know, the verse is, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established stronghold against your enemies." Okay. And it says, sometimes we tend to forget that God does amazing things through the simple prayers and praises of His people. We forget that it is God who hears our prayers and receives our praises. God does not seek eloquent and elaborate prayers. He's not impressed by the form of prayer and worship. He looks to the heart. Okay, and that's it. All right. I mean, I really love the picture that I put up there. And sometimes, you know, I do remember when we go for missions trip, you know, they don't have proper church buildings. They don't have music instruments. You know, they make do with whatever we have. But the worship is simply amazing, you know, simply because the worship rises from a people who looks to God for everything. Okay, people who have who understands that they are weak, they are unable to fend for themselves, they are insignificant, but God loves them and He is their deliverer and He will take care of them and He will lift them up. And so they worship with that, the joy of that knowledge. Okay, you know, it's that joy, you know, that encountering God who delivers them day to day, who provides for them day to day, you know, who meets the simple needs of for food, for shelter, you know, who protects them, you know, when they are so vulnerable to all kind of diseases, you know, and knowing God that way, that and knowing his favor in their life and knowing that deep in their heart he sustains them emotionally, that leads such people to break forth in praise and worship, you know, and in simple praise before God. And even if you hear about the accounts of the worshiping churches in China, you know, the only thing they celebrate again and again with joy, with excitement, you know, they keep telling everyone and they keep singing and praising God for the fact that Jesus loves them. And they will look into your eyes and say, "He loves me so much." And that's how they see God. And that's how it is with us, you know. That's what God invites us to partake of, to see, you know, through prayer and worship, you know, that our eyes will be opened, that, you know, we are thinking, you know, that it's what we have, you know, that is going to protect us, you know, it's what we acquire, you know, it's what we achieve. But no, that is not true, you know. It is God, and He does it because we matter to Him, because He loves us. All right. And then the last one, you know, God is omnipotent and God is love. All right. I'll just read the notes to you. We worship God because we celebrate His glory and majesty. He's the only God who has created all things. He's the only God who is able to give life and sustains it. He is the omnipotent God. There is none who is His equal. In this psalm, David celebrates the revelation that God's amazing power to create all things is present in His love for us. His unlimited power to do all things is equaled by His unlimited love for us. Okay, you know, the power is matched by the love. The glory and majesty of God is displayed on the cross, where the depths and heights of His love is revealed to us. He gave us His life for us. He loves us. We matter to Him. So I think that's the amazing thing about, you know, understanding the creation account, all right? And that's what David is celebrating here. I mean, it takes amazing power to call things into existence, all right? You know, God said, "Let there be life," and there was light. And God created everything through His word. So it's, you know, imagine that immense power, you know, that is in God, His omnipotent power. And that's the same with His love. You know, it's an immense love. It's unmeasurable. You find that that's what was Paul's prayer, you know, for the church in Ephesians. All right, I'll read the verse, you know, in Ephesians 3, 17 to 21. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." All right, you know, you find, you know, that what Paul is praying for, and what this psalmist is inviting us to discover, is that God is so great. You know, I mean, He doesn't need to think about us. But as much as God is so great and powerful, God is love, you know. And His love is so big, you know. His heart is so big, it's unmeasurable. You know, it's only displayed at the cross, you know, that He's willing to give His all so that we can come back to Him. You know, and that's the point of the gospel. And that's what the Bible reminds us again and again. If He gave His only Son for you, you know, wouldn't He do everything else for you? Wouldn't He save you and guide you in a time like this? Wouldn't He you know, lead you in His truth, you know, transform you into His likeness, save you from your sinful self, you know, save you from everything that rips away the dignity that was given to you by God? Because that's what the devil wants to do. You know, he wants to tell you are useless. You know, he wants you to crave and hide behind every other thing, you know, not understanding, you know, that you are the crown of God's creation, and not understanding your identity that is only discovered in Jesus Christ. He wants you to always, you know, be in a place of shame, you know, of loss, you know, of fear, of brokenness. But God is different, you know. He's saying, "No, you know, I just have one word to tell you, and I love you, you know, and I will show you my love, you know, through the cross, you know, through my presence, you know. And through that love, I want to tell you, you are precious to me, you know. And you find that it's through the gospel. The gospel has lifted people, you know, the story where the woman came and worshiped at the feet of Jesus, and he lifted her up. You know, the woman was, it was, you know, I had illness for years, and she was bent over, and God lifted her up. You know, and that's what God does. You know, he lifts us up, you know, with his love. And the more we know of that love, you know, the more we are lifted with joy, with hope, with the assurance, you know, that God is with us. And so God invites us, you know, to be filled with his love, you know, and to understand, you know, as Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Okay, just think about that. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, you know. And I think we sometimes we make the mistake, you know, we imagine small things, oh God, just do this and do that. But God wants to do so many things in your life. Okay, you know. And that power that called all creation into existence is at work within each one of you. That same power is at work within the church. And then he ends with this praise, you know, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. All right. You know, and that's the blessing. God created all things. You know, he's beyond above us, but he loves us. And he has created us, you know, for his glory, for his purpose, in his image. And God is exerting his good and glorious power in our life for his glorious purpose, simply because he loves us. He loves us. All right. And I want to encourage you, church, you know, the only way, you know, we can wrap our minds and our hearts around all this is to, you know, be there in his presence. You know, just remember the simple act of locking, closing your room door and worshiping him and praising him. That's the place where you learn to be acquainted with this glorious love. You know, that's the place where you're awestruck, you're reminded, you know, that as much as you are frail and fragile, as much as you may be facing all kinds of problems at home or at work, but God says, I love you. I'm mindful of your situation, you know, and I care for you, and invites us to cast our cares on him. It invites us to drink from him. It invites us to celebrate the fact that, you know, that we have dignity, a purpose, you know, significance in him. Amen. All right. So we will now go to the prayer items. Andrew is going to lead us in a prayer. I'll pray first for the first item, and then I'll pass the time to Andrew, and then he will lead us in the rest of it. And again, you know, like what we saw in the psalm, you know, I'd like to invite all of you to just pray for any one item, even if it's a small, simple prayer. You know, as we have seen in the psalm, God's strength is exerted in his prayer. You know, and it's through that prayer, God builds a mighty fortress. All right. God knows, you know, that all of us are affected by the situation. And as we pray and as we lift the name of Jesus, you know, praying is to lift the name of Jesus above the situation. We you know, there are spiritual things that unfold in our life, and we begin to experience the power and the glory of God at work in our lives, in our church, in our nation. Amen. So let us pray. Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. Dear Lord, it's so amazing, dear Lord, when we consider the fact that you are so great and yet you love us so much, dear God. Dear Lord, you look to us, Lord, you call us. You say to us, Lord, that we are the very ones that you've called to represent you, to be your witnesses, dear God. Dear Lord, many things that you say, Lord, about your love for us, about we being the salt and light of this world, we being your children, dear God. Dear God, it's so amazing, Lord, to hear that. It's always been such a blessing to allow that revelation to sink into our hearts, dear God. It's always so amazing, Lord, to have so many stories, testimonies, dear God, that again and again confirm your great love and your presence in our life. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, that we won't feel small, Lord, in the presence of all the challenges that is before us, dear God. That we won't be in fear, we won't be in dismay, dear God. Simply because you, the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, loves us. And all the things that we're going through matter to you. And dear Lord, let us not think, Lord, that all these things that are happening now is going to shape our future. No, God, it's you, the God who calls things into existence, the God who gives and sustains life. It is you, Lord, who is shaping us. Not this pandemic, not the crisis, dear Lord, but it's you, dear God. It is you, Lord, who will provide for us. It is beneath your shelter, Lord, that we will find refuge, dear God. It is your love, Lord, and your promises to us, God, that will give us strength. It is your word that will be our sustenance, Lord, for each day. So, God, open our eyes, dear Lord. Wake us up spiritually, Lord, to the reality of your presence, of your goodness, dear God. No matter what happens around us, you are mindful of us, dear God. So let us come with you with faith, with hope, dear. Let us cast our cares. Let us look to you. Let us seek your word, your direction, dear God. Let us take hold of your hand, Lord. Your hand that reaches out to us. Let us find comfort in your embrace. Let our hearts be filled with joy and strength, Lord, in the sight of your glorious presence. Oh Lord, stir your church to come alive. Let praises, dear Lord, be lifted to your name. Let us celebrate your victory, your goodness, and your power in this season, dear God, for there is none like you. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence. Dear Lord, we come before you. We seek your grace and mercy. Dear Lord, you know the economic situation, and you know that many companies and nations and leaders are in the midst of planning how to respond to the economic challenges. Dear Lord, there are plans for layoffs, for cuts. Dear Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would just pour a spirit of mercy and kindness and compassion, dear God, on all those people who are making decisions. So, Lord, Father, that the vulnerable will be cared for. So, Lord, that the poor will not be exploited. So that there will be justice and mercy, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would bless your church, dear Lord, And give us, Lord, influence over these decisions, dear Lord. That we, Lord Father, will pray and we will speak out wherever we have placed, Lord Father. And we will represent, dear God, the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, dear God. We also pray for your blessing, Lord. Dear Lord, and the ability to give, dear Lord Father. And as it comes, as it comes to that, dear Lord, that our hearts will move towards those who are in need, Lord, and that we will give in wisdom and in generosity and with joy, dear Lord, to help those who are facing difficulty. Dear Lord, all this is happening, dear God, but we know that you can lift your church, that you can make us that tower of strength, dear Lord, to fall the work of the enemy, dear God. That you can make us, Lord, your hands, your feet, to continue to bring healing, Lord, and a blessing to all people. So, Lord, empower your church, dear Lord, as we have heard in your word, Lord, Father. Let us, Lord, be that beacon, that reminder to people that you care, that you love. Oh, God, move our hearts, Lord, in your love and compassion. Dear God, we want to thank you for our church. We want to thank you that you've met all our needs. We pray, Lord Father, that you would just grant us grace and protection and favor, dear God, even as we are finalizing this shift and dealing with the landlords, that you all will go well, dear Lord Father. And then we pray, Lord Father, that you will help us to navigate through this season, dear God. Even though we cannot meet, Lord Father, we know we can be fruitful. We know, Lord Father, that we, your church, is present, dear Lord, in schools, in companies, Lord, in homes, and we pray that we will shine with your glorious light, Lord Father. I pray, Lord Father, that you, especially for those who are facing challenges at your workplace, just pray, Lord, that you would sustain them, that you would help them, that you would deliver them, dear Lord Father. We thank you, dear God. We thank you for everything. We love you. We pray that you bless every person, dear Lord Father. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.